Good to be with you again. You know, if I circulate around here a little bit these last few hours here, I am impressed. I look at your building, your church, and everything is in good repair, very well cared for, and it's a comfortable and good place to be. And I am very grateful to be with you here. Thank you for being such good caretakers of the Lord's house, the Lord's ministry, and that to which He has assigned you. Before I start, I would like to tell you that we have some brochures. She's a child, not a choice. I have several of these here. There might be enough for one for each family. And it tells about and shows the development of a child, and I think just helps us be able to give thanks to God for the miracle of the development of a child and childbirth and the whole enterprise that God established. I don't remember if I mentioned it this morning, but yeah, I think maybe I did, but about 2.5-3 weeks ago, a little child was born to my son and his wife in California, Jody Lynn. And here's a picture of this little girl, and I'll leave it up here to look at, but I do need to take it home with me because I love to look at this. And as I mentioned, maybe this child was born about, what was it, probably 3-4 weeks prematurely. So quite small, but very healthy, and what a gift of God, Jody Lynn. A lot of anxiety went with the Jody Lynn's mother is, 47 years old, and you know, a lot of times you can have special complications with when the mother is older like that, but this child turned out to be a beautiful, perfect child, and we are very grateful. But it helps me to understand and value and appreciate the gift of childbirth. And we know that not all children are born perfectly, but still they are little people made in the image of God, and they are precious. I am reminded of young man in our church. He's probably 28, 29 years old. He's been a single young man, good, strong Christian family. And just a couple of weeks ago, he announced his marriage, a wedding, and I've met his fiance, and a beautiful woman, but her legs were diminished some way or other. I don't know what happened in childbirth from her waist or from about here on up, perfectly normal. But I think she needs a wheelchair. I'm not sure she can get along without a wheelchair. And yet, in the eyes of this young man, she is the most beautiful creature on the face of the earth. And her handicap does not enter into at all, because of the beauty of God's creation. And of course, we know that every once in a while there are children who are born and who develop and are not perfect, but they are still people made in the image of God. So tonight we're going to talk about the, you might call it, the facts of life, the beauty of God's creation, and really the impossibility of abortion. Now, like I said this morning, anytime I speak on this, I always like to start out with the gospel. The blood of Jesus cleanses from all sin. And every once in a while, there'll be somebody sitting out there who has had an abortion, and their soul is in torment because they realize they killed their own baby. And I want to tell the story of a woman I worked with in Russia. But it's a very typical story. But before we do, I want to pray. Lord, sanctity of life. It's a gift you have given us. Life is a gift. And we thank you for it, Lord. And we thank you for the truth of your word, for that Psalm 139 and many others like that, which help us to understand the reality that that little life is made in your image, bought with the price of the blood of Jesus, and precious to you, and also precious to us. So speak to us tonight, Heavenly Father, and help us, Lord, to be instruments in turning back this attack, this onslaught unto the lives of little unborn children. And so speak to us, Lord, through the grace and mercy of Jesus our Savior, for it is in his name we pray. Some years ago, I was in a town called Novosibirsk, New Siberia, way out in the center of Siberia in Russia. And there was a little conference there. And came to the conference. This was shortly after the fall of communism. They didn't have church buildings, but they had rented or bought a little old house, and we were meeting in this little house. And shortly after the meeting began, there was a young lady there. She said, "Pastor, I want to talk with you." Now, we had to do this through an interpreter because I didn't speak Russian and she didn't speak English. I said, "Good, we'll talk." Then somebody came and interrupted, and pretty soon I couldn't talk with her at that time. Maybe a couple of hours later, she came up again. "Pastor, I want to talk with you." "Okay, and let's do it." And again, an interruption. Finally, about an hour before the meeting, or maybe even a half hour before the meeting ended, she came up. "Pastor, I want to talk with you right now." And we found an interpreter, went into a little room, and she poured out her heart. What was her name? Sayana Nemishkova. Sayana Nemishkova. So I talked with her. And on her heart and mind was confession. "Pastor, I have to confess that I've had not just one abortion, and I don't know for sure, but it was probably something like 8 or 9 abortions she had had." And her conscience was deeply troubling her. And so I listened to her story. And so I said, after hearing her story, I said, "Sayana, I have good news for you. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you. And the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Can you confess what you did as sin?" She did. And I said, "You can't fudge it. You can't say I'm just made a little mistake. You have to confess what really happened. Confess in truth. What did you do?" "Well, I killed my babies." She confessed, "I killed my babies." Now, what would I do? I did what any of you, what any Christian pastor must do. I took her to the cross of Jesus and to this verse that I just quoted. "The blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin." And that is, I like to begin with that truth because that's where God begins. It begins at the foot of the cross. And several, maybe, I don't know, maybe 4, 5, 6 weeks later, I get a long poem in Russian that she had written. What is it, about, probably about 8 pages, a long poem. And I'm going to read just a little bit of what she wrote. Child, I created you in the womb. I enlightened you when I knew you. My eyes observed you until you slowly entered the world. I called you, child, my creation. Your days were appointed by me. I entered your name in the book of life when you hadn't even been born. But these days will not come to pass. The world has already dealt with you, with your life, with hardened heart and cruel hand. The world murders unborn people. One moment, and creation is destroyed. Your little heart is beating to the rhythm, but now to the rhythm of the knife. Where to go? There is no escape, no protection. And you look with your unto their eyes. But to them, you are just a piece of meat. But you are alive. Life flowed within you. But they don't feel the pain. They don't believe that you are really alive. You cried to them with a silent cry. But the world was deaf, and I only heard that how, step by step, they tore to pieces the little body, throwing the bloody parts into a tray. And we could go on and on reading the story of Sayana. It's a sad story, a story that tens of thousands of women feel in their hearts. But the end of the story is always for those who come seeking help, seeking God, seeking forgiveness. The end of the story is always at the foot of the cross, isn't it? Where we are told over and over again, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. The gift and plan. God had the gift and plan for life. In Genesis 1:26 and 24, he says, and he created us 4 different times in those 2 verses, Genesis 1:26 and 27. He says, we are created how? In the image of God. Built Gottes, the picture, the image of God. So we're not just any ordinary kind of creation, animal, vegetable, or mineral. We are created in the image of God, and that tells us then how precious we are, because we are special in the eyes and sight of God. And in Psalm 8:5, I love that psalm, where the psalmist reminds us, you were made a little lower than God and crowned with glory and majesty. You ever feel kind of an inferiority complex? Well, remember, you were made in the image of God, crowned with glory and majesty. What a beautiful picture that is. And to help us clarify and understand that that person, that individual, is not just any old thing. That is a person created in the image of God. And he, in that psalm that, who was it that just read, where it says, we are fearfully and wonderfully made, that's Psalm 139. That is a precious psalm. And then he ends that little section, that verse. He says, though you, yes, you are wonderfully made, fearfully. That means marvelously. we can hardly understand how we are made. And then he ends with this little statement, "Wonderful are his work. Wonderful are his works." Who is the wonderful work of God in creation? Who? You are. We are. That little baby, 1 year old. That little baby, 2 months old in its mother's womb, is a wonderful work, a handiwork of God. I'm reminded, too, of the story of Hannah. She couldn't have a baby. And I suspect there's probably more than one person around here, maybe in your congregation, that desperately wanted a child, but they couldn't have it. That was the story of Hannah. And she prayed and went to the temple, and the priest thought what? Thought she was drunk because she was crying as she prayed. Then she explained that she wasn't. And eventually, there was this baby born to her. To the woman who could not have a child, she had a baby boy. And she said, "For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition which I asked him." 1 Samuel 1:27. Pleading for a child. Pleading for a child. And so that's the story. Then you remember in Luke chapter 1, when Jesus was conceived in his mother Mary, where did she go? She went to the home of Elizabeth. Elizabeth was how long? How pregnant? How long was she pregnant? About 6 months, as I recall, right? And here comes the baby Jesus. And what did that little baby in Elizabeth's womb do when Mary came into the room? She jumped. As the Norwegians would say, she yumped in her mother's womb. She yumped. She jumped. Yes. Because the baby Jesus, newly conceived in the mother's womb, had come into his presence. And that's why he leaped in his mother's womb. What does that tell us about the value of a child? Very early in conception, in the sight of God, that is a child. Reminds me one time some years ago, I was in southern Brazil, and I had gone back. I go back about every 3 years, and I was back. And I had been invited to preach in a church. And just a few minutes before going in, somebody came and said, "Pastor Richmond, you've got a phone call." Now, who would know I'm down here and how to reach me? So I went into an office or somewhere, picked up the phone, and here it was my wife back in Bloomington, Minnesota. She says, "Don, we had a miscarriage." Well, a minute later, I had to go in and preach. I didn't think so much about it at the time. It didn't really register what had really happened. And got back and got busy, and we didn't really talk very much about it. And then, about 5 years later, 5 years, there was a conference on life. There was a singing group that had come to North Heights Lutheran Church up in the northern part of the Twin Cities. My wife and I were up there sitting in the back. It's a big church. And they were talking and singing about life, the sanctity of life. And all of a sudden, I could see in my mind's eye I could see a little five-year-old blonde boy. He was blonde, that much I pictured, running back and forth between the chairs, between the pews. And I realized that was the baby we lost. And I don't know why, but the reality hit me at that time, 5 years later, and I started weeping like a baby over the loss of that child. Why did it take 5 years for the reality to set in? I don't know why, but it did. And I understood and sensed the loss of that child. And many times yet, even today, I think to myself, well, that child would be, what, probably 20, 25 years old by now. Wonder what he would be doing, or she. I thought I saw a little tow-headed blonde boy, but might have not been. I wonder what he or she would be doing if he'd been born. So you see, there is that, not only the biblical teaching about the sanctity of human life, but there is something in our hearts, isn't there, that tells us this is a life, a human being made in the image of God. And I think of Jesus, you know, Jesus never did use the word abortion because they didn't have abortion at that time. We'll talk about that later. But Jesus had that special love. And what is the passage I have here? Mark 10, verses 14 through 16, where Jesus is out with the people and some folks bring their baby to him. And what does he do? He picks that child up, holds it in his arms, and blesses that little baby. What is he doing? He's saying how precious, how important. And in the eyes of God, that is truly a little human being in the image of God, made for God, one for whom Jesus died, one for whom he would say to that little child, "You were bought with a price." And that's true for every one of us, true for that little child, bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Well, to glorify God in your body, you have to have a body. And if some doctor enters in and into the womb of the mother and tears that baby apart, they don't have a body anymore. It's been destroyed. Well, we think of the development of a baby. You mothers know about this because you experienced it, but others know about it because we men can only read about it, and our wives will maybe tell us what happened. But a baby's heart begins to beat, what, 18 to 20 days? Now, that's pretty early. When is it when a mother really knows she's pregnant? It's pretty early, sometime in that same period. So sometimes even before that mother knows she's pregnant, that little heart is beating in her womb, the baby's heart, 18 to 20 days. And there are a whole lot of statistics about the development of a baby, but 44 days, there are brain waves. 11 to 12 weeks, the child can squint and swallow. And isn't it interesting, until Wade versus Roe, that infamous Supreme Court decision, up until then, almost every state in the Union protected that baby. Children were protected. Abortion was illegal. And then, 1973, the Supreme Court ruled that abortion was legal. Isn't it interesting, even in the Declaration of Independence, before they had any kind of modern medicine, before they had x-rays and all, they talked about what? The right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. The right to life. You have a right to life, that baby. And with that Supreme Court decision, 9 judges, that was eliminated. All 50 states had to allow abortion. And not only did that allow for and enable the killing of babies, but it began to desensitize the hearts, the conscience of people. Because after all, if you can kill a baby, then why can't I do this or why can't I do that? And so the incidence of neglect and abuse skyrockets. But I remember a lady, it was actually my mother, and I think it was, we had gotten to Fargo for the first time. I was a little kid, never been to Fargo before. Fargo was a big city, 40,000 people at that time. I came home and talked to my mother, and she said, I had seen a black person for the first time in my life. And I asked the mother, well, who are these people? What's the difference? And she, in few words, pointed out, well, you know, they too were made in the image of God. And that shaped my opinion. Regardless of race or nationality or anything else, that baby, that person was what? Made in the image of God. So that's how God speaks to us. Truly, they are precious in the sight of God. But then we come to the other side of the story, to our culture today. And I think of, we hear about this. There are, what did Herod do to the little babies? What did Pharaoh do to the little babies? Well, he at first, he killed them, Pharaoh. Then comes Herod at the time of Jesus' birth. What did he do to the baby boys? He killed them, didn't he? If they're inconvenient, you kill them. What is the difference? Well, you see, God's people looked at babies through the eyes of God himself, through the eyes of Scripture, didn't they? But Pharaoh or Herod, they look at that child only from the standpoint of practicality. Maybe that baby boy will be a competitor of mine. I better eliminate him to protect myself, to protect my kingdom. So in Leviticus 18:21, Ahaz was a young 20-year-old king of Israel who bowed to homemade idols and burned his sons as an offering. His own children he burned as offerings. Or Manasseh. You know who was one of the great and godly kings of Israel? It was Hezekiah. Manasseh was his son, grew up in the home of a godly father. And yet, when Manasseh became king, he turned and he joined the non-believers. And it tells us, when he was only 12 years old, he too soon surrendered to the dark satanic temptations and burned his sons as an offering. So, that's what the society we live in today is, the society of the Manassas, of the Herods, who will kill their children as an offering. I've got a book, I guess it's back in the hotel. It's called It's Perfectly Normal. It's a book used in many schools. I don't think you would have it here in, maybe none in North Dakota, but you never know. But it's a book about so thick, and it completely eliminates any Christian or biblical influence in terms of its evaluation of what's right and wrong. And so that book makes it a point to point out how any sexual experimentation on the part of these children is acceptable. Any kind of sexual experience, morality as we know it, based somewhere on the Ten Commandments, is completely eliminated from that book. And the book endorses as well the whole idea of abortion. And that book is being used all over. It's called It's Perfectly Normal. And erases all moral guidelines and openly, unabashedly advocates for unrestricted sex among children and teenagers. Page 73. So we ask ourselves, how did we move from over here where our basic understanding was the Bible, and because of that, where children were protected, where morality was based essentially on Bible, on Scripture? How did we move so far from there over to where we are today? Well, you might say the thief has come into the house. Where we have had this godly heritage, and by and large, we have eliminated it. And so now, and this is an interesting thing, do you know how late in a pregnancy the law allows a baby to be terminated? Who knows? Pardon? Yeah. 9 months. By law, a mother can abort her child up until the moment before birth. And in some cases, and they are practicing this, I would say it's probably a minority of abortions, but in some cases they reach in, reverse the baby, so the body, the feet and the body are out. Just the head is still in the mother's womb. And by law, the doctor can reach in with an instrument, puncture the head of that child till his brains are removed, and then he can extract the child. Extraction, abortion. How could that happen? But the law allows that today in America. It's impossible to believe that. Not only does the law allow it, but there are at least 4 churches in America that legally support this. One of them is Lutheran Church, the biggest Lutheran church in America. We ask, how? Well, they had to, in order to do that, You have to deny the Scripture. And I know there are churches in America that will look at all of these passages of Scripture and they will just simply reinterpret them. But how can you reinterpret something so clear as this? It's very difficult. You have to be deceitful. And you have to turn your heart against God and His Word. However many other things you do, you still have to turn your heart against God. Because anybody that willfully supports, encourages, or participates in the practice of baby killing, this is not of God. This is of Satan. Who, what does the Scripture say of Satan? He was a what from the beginning? A murderer from the beginning. And that's what he does. That's what he practices. It was interesting in Russia, the whole idea of abortion actually was developed in Russia. And until just a few years ago, Russia was paying and abortions. The average woman in Russia probably had from 8 to 10 to 12 abortions. It was common accepted procedure. And now, however, the population of Russia was diminishing. Here's that huge country, 3-4 times as big as the United States. And the population was going down. So what do they do? Well, they don't outlaw abortion, but they pay people, they pay parents to have the child. And I think the first child is around maybe $2,000. But the second child, they pay $25,000, enough for those parents to buy a house. Now, it's not easy to have a house in Russia, but that's what they do. They subsidize having children. And the fact of the matter is, more children are being born. And so the government's plan is successful. More children are being born, and the population, to some degree at least, is being restored. And I know parents. I've talked to young parents who are taking advantage of this, young Christian parents who gladly accept the $25,000 for having a child, or their second or their third child. But you see, it's still legal, still advocated by the government to have abortion. And so the hardness of heart and hardness of conscience is still there. So where do we go from here? Where do we go here in America? Do we agree that this thing of abortion, legalized, government patronized, is wrong? Is it sinful? Is it offensive to God? Do we agree with that? I would say we probably, without a doubt, that 99.9% of us do. Well, what do we do? Well, we began with the story of Sayana, and I'm also reminded one time I was teaching at a seminary in Russia, and there was a Norwegian pastor who was director of that seminary at the time, and one day I was visiting, well, I used to teach there, and this lady, the missionary's wife, said, "Could I talk with you?" And so we went, found a room, and went and talked. And she started weeping. I mean, just weeping and weeping. I said, "What's wrong?" Well, she said, "Early in our marriage, I was pregnant. And somehow or other, just the thought of having an abortion came to mind. I didn't pursue it. Didn't think long. I knew it was wrong. But just having had the thought of this abortion so tormented her that that's why she was coming, to confess as sin, even letting that thought enter her mind. And so I treated it like you do with any other sin. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You confess it, and then you hear the sweet language of forgiveness, of absolution. Jesus took that sin. I could have said, well, that wasn't a sin, but in her heart, she thought it was. Even to have thought about having that abortion, momentarily thought about it. And in my mind, there was a picture that'll last till the rest of my life. I was in another place in along the Volga River, where the German communities used to live out there. There were a lot of German Lutherans out there. And wherever they went, wherever they were invited to come in, they brought with them development. The first things I think I mentioned this morning, the first two things they built were what? A church and a school. And they built their community around those places. And here was this one village which had been totally, almost probably 95% German Lutheran. But then in 1941, what happened? Hitler. Hitler was coming into Russia. And the Russian government demanded that all of those German Lutherans, now they were second or third generation, so they were no more German than I am, but they still had the reputation. Most of them, like your people here, still spoke German. Hitler ordered all of them deported to Siberia. A lot of them were put into forced labor camps. Many of those died of starvation and overwork. But some of them survived. And here I was in this village, which had been German, but now a few of those Germans came back and lived in this little village. And there was a lady there by the name of Oksana. It's a terrible story, really. Many men, probably maybe 60% of the men in Russia are alcoholics. And hers was no different. Very abusive. And Oksana told me one time that she had had, I think it was like 12 different abortions. Well, finally that husband died, and somewhere along the line, Oksana had become a believer, a follower of Jesus. And when I visited, I stayed in her home with a couple of other guys, two or three different times. And she had one Holstein cow out and back, and every morning and evening she'd faithfully be out there milking her Holstein cow. So we got to know them pretty well. And now we were having a little evangelism outreach in her village. And in Russia, wherever the communists were, which was everywhere, they had a little kind of a cultural center, they called it, where you could come and have different things for youth, different activities, all kinds of different things in this cultural center. And in that little town, they don't really have a church. They have a house that somebody gave them, and the living room is turned into a kind of a chapel, and I've had different services there. And so because they don't have a church building, we were meeting in this cultural center. And I think it was the third night I was preaching, and don't remember what I preached, but I always preached the cross of Jesus, so that had to be there. And I noticed Oksana was sitting right back there. In about the last 15 minutes, She was weeping. And the tears got stronger and stronger. Finally, the service ended. She came up to the front, still weeping. "Pastor, I need to talk with you." And so I got Alexander Scheiermann, my friend who speaks German. We went over and sat down right over there. And weeping profusely, she tells the story of all of the abortions she had. You know, somebody could tell her something about abortion, but it was only when the Holy Spirit began to bring her to conviction of sin that it hit her. She was under heavy conviction. What do you do with a person in that situation? Will you help them bring that terrible burden of guilt to the foot of the cross? And that's what she did. And as before, I said to her, "Bring that. Don't excuse it. Don't say I made a little mistake. It was a sin. I killed my babies." And she did that. And then I could tell her again, look her in the eye. And speaking in German, and he was speaking to her in Russian, "The blood of Christ, what? Cleanses us from all sin." Let's say it together. "The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin." And so that's the way it worked. I would like to have been there later to talk to her, to reaffirm for her this truth. But of course, I don't remember for sure, but I probably would have shown her in the Bible where she could find that herself. But it was the beginning of a huge healing for her to take all of that sin and put it on the cross. She didn't justify it in any way. It was sin. It was wrong. So that's the deal. That's how you work with people. And that's the issue. So, who are we? Who is that baby, that unborn baby? Who are we? Well, I have a friend in Brazil, Oziel Campos de Oliveira. And he put it this way. Because Oziel had grown up one leg. In those days, they didn't have a remedy or a cure for infantile paralysis, or polio. And so one leg was about that much shorter. And so he'd walk with a limp, and he had an elevated shoe about like that. Wherever he went, he had that terrible limp. He came to Russia with me, been there a couple of times. But he was always picked on by the other children, terribly abused by other children. And one day it had been raining, and it rained frequently in Paraná in Brazil. He came home, he was wet, he was in tears, and his mother helped him change clothes, laid him down on a davenport. His mother was a believer. And she knelt down, got at eye level with him, and she said, "Oziel, I want to tell you something. I want you to listen carefully. Number one, Oziel, you are made in the image of God. And we don't care what those other kids think of you. Your dad and your mom love you. You are precious because you are made in the image of God." Something like that. Oziel was, I suppose, 12 years old, 13. I don't know exactly what age it was. But that never left him. And he became a Lutheran pastor in Brazil. And he himself, remembering that experience, he was working with people who needed to understand that because they are in the image of God, from conception to natural death. Because of that, they are precious in the sight of God. And he summed it up this way. We are not who we think we are. We are not who other people think or say we are. We are what? Who God says we are. We are who God says we are. What does God say we are? All we have to know is what my mother told me about those Negro children I saw in Fargo. You were bought with a price. And if God thinks we are that precious to give his only son, for Jesus to give his only life for us, that means we are what? We are precious. I have no right to compare myself with other people. This gentleman right here, he might have 10, 12 points greater intelligence, IQ, than I do. Maybe there's somebody over here who is 10 points less. And I could feel threatened and figure, well, I'm not the brightest light in the world, but I'm sure brighter than this one. Or I could, then comes a time, then I get near this one who is brighter than me. Now all of a sudden I begin to feel what? Inferior again. Because I am comparing myself with whom? With other people. No. I accept who God says I am. Precious. Valuable. That's who I am. And that's what happened to Oziel. And he goes around and spreads that message wherever he goes, whether it's in Brazil or in Russia or Ukraine or anywhere else. So let me encourage you. Think about this and maybe see what we could do in this congregation to be a light for life. Let's say it together. A light for life, for the preciousness of life. I give up looking in the mirror and thinking I'm inferior. No, I don't have to compare myself either way, up or down. No, I am who God says I am. I am precious. And develop a ministry to help people understand that. Of course, we understand, even though we're precious, we're still sinners. We still need a Savior. Without Jesus, we're lost. But when we come to Jesus, he's going to say, I paid the price for you. That establishes our value once and for all. So I have these little magazines, and you can order them and get them free. Would someone be willing to hand these out? Would you, as people leave? So before we close, maybe one or two thoughts or questions that somebody might have. Otherwise, we're going to pray. And then I will be up in front, be very happy to talk with anybody, pray with anybody, for anything you might have on your mind. So, Lord, with this, we thank you. Thank you for the gift of life. Thank you, Lord, we are created in your image. We are fearfully and wonderfully made. We're bought with a price. And so we are called to glorify you in our bodies. Help us, Lord, to be people for life. People who affirm, encourage others. And so, Lord, bless and anoint afresh this congregation. Thank you, Lord, for this faithful people. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.